Turn in your copy of God's Word with me, please, to Psalm 9. Psalm chapter 9, the ninth psalm. This is a season to celebrate with our families. Many of you have family who have come in, and some of you are away because you are joining your family somewhere and are listening this morning. This is a season in which we talk a lot about giving thanks. And we sit around a table and often prepare a large meal. But are we grateful? Are we thankful? And this is a series that we are in to identify and what distinguishes us at the chapel. Something of our DNA, our identity. And yes, we are connected to many churches like us. And yes, each of us are distinctive. This is a series to confirm what we value and treasure in ministry, to remind you of what drives us, what we think about, where we're going, and the call for affirmation of the wisdom choices that we have made, to join with us, to say yes, to partner. And this is a sermon in this series and in this season. And what I wanted to do this morning is just to give thanks for God's distinctive graces to us, what He has done and how He has done. And not separate from a text, but actually embedded deeply in the Word of God. Now, this psalm calls for an affirmative response. The psalmist says, I will, I will, I will. Now, it does not command us, it does not say you must. But we can echo it as we think about what God has done for us individually and corporately. This morning, focusing on our corporate blessings from His corporate grace. This evening, thinking together and talking together and sharing together individually. So let us stand together, please. I know I'm doing something different. I come home from a foreign country, and we do foreign stuff. And I think I've done this. Text is up there. We're reading God's Word. Read together with me, all of you, please. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And we will. Thank you. You may be seated. And so we are responding with gratitude to all of God's good to us. Let's hover over this psalm. Relish it. Go slow. Take it in. Think about it. Most of you know I normally preach from a full manuscript. I don't have that in front of me this morning. We give thanks. The psalmist says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Notice the action. I will give thanks. I choose to. I affirm to. In the midst of whatever is going on in the life, in my life, or in the life of our people, we will give thanks. And gratitude then is an evidence of God's grace to us. Gratitude is the overflow. When grace flows in, it's the cup spilling over. That's what gratitude is. When we have been graced by God so that we do what He asks us to do, we serve, we sacrifice. When we do so out of a heart of gratitude, then we know that we have done it by grace. But when we have a heart of pride and self-congratulation, whatever we have done, we've done in the power of the flesh. And gratitude is one of the ways that we experience His grace. When your heart overwhelms and is filled with thanksgiving, thanksgiving for family and friends, thanksgiving for God's provision, thanksgiving just to be together, and thanksgiving for our freedom. All of those overwhelming gratitudes come because of we are experiencing the grace of God, His goodness to us, His favor upon us. And gratitude is an expression by grace. When we give thanks, we do so because we have been graced. It is sad when Christians are unthankful, not filled with gratitude. Makes us wonder then, have they had an experience of God's grace? Are they experiencing? Are they even looking for it? One of the things that is generally true is that you find what you're looking for. If you're looking for difficulties and problems and things that don't go well and all the messy stuff in an Ecclesiastes world, you're going to find it. That's easy. But to so express the grace of God as we pour out grace on others, and we pour out that grace in a sense of being thankful, that's the action. But then the object, we give thanks to God. I give thanks to the Lord. We give thanks to our God, for He is the benefactor, the source of all that we give thanks for. It is from Him. It is for Him. It is to Him ultimately. He is the one who is our gracious giver. And we ought to be the humble receiver in such a way that we respond by giving thanks to the Lord. Now, we recognize this. Most people do. Christians do. And they sit down to eat a meal and they give thanks. And we've seen that pattern through the whole Bible, but particularly in the New Testament, and really focused on the Lord. He breaks bread and He gives thanks. Why? Why do you give thanks? Do you do that because, well, it's just what we do? It's what I've been taught to do, and so I feel funny or I feel guilty if I don't? Or do we look at what has been placed in front of us? And we give thanks. There's been occasions where in certain places food has been placed in front of me to where, thank you, Lord, and keep me safe. But when we know that people have prepared it and that people have, you know, all the way back to harvesting and things like that, and there are people involved in this, and we're thankful for that. But ultimately, our gratitude is toward God. He is a benefactor. But then notice that it's not just God, but we give thanks to the Lord. And first, this means that He is the sovereign. We are acknowledging that His good to us comes to us freely. God can do what He wants. That's what sovereignty means. People often confuse sovereignty with omnipotence. Omnipotence is the power of God. Do anything He chooses. That's His omnipotence. He is all powerful. Sovereignty refers to the freedom of God to do as He chooses. He can choose to do anything because it will be in conformity to His character. God is not constrained by anything. That's His sovereignty. And so his sovereignty, he freely chooses to bless you from eternity past in Ephesians 1 by choosing you to be his child. God is sovereignly free in whatever blessings he grants and even what he chooses to withhold. So he is the Lord. And secondly, he is the King. Now, we don't live with kings. We don't have much experience of that. We occasionally have leaders who think there are emperors. That's a different problem. And so when we read in the Bible that God is our King, it's hard for us a little bit to have a real transferable experience of coming to someone who holds our life in their hands, and who sits on a throne, and their word is law. We just don't have much experience of that. But we come to God. That's how we're coming. Life is in his hands. He disposes as he chooses because he is free. But our King is humble. Our King is loving. Our King is gracious and merciful and ever moves with delighted love towards his people. We do not come to a throne of anger. We do not come to a throne in which the King is so high and lifted up. No, our King has actually lived and moved among us. He's had breadcrumbs in his beard, and he's had dust between his toes, and he's had to wash his clothes and comb his hair and hopefully brush his teeth. Because ultimately, our sovereign King became a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give thanks to a sovereign King who is over all that we give thanks for. Over the past 5 weeks, I've been meeting in all different kinds of venues, and it's been interesting. From very small ones to a couple almost as large as this. And the sort of universal appreciation, because here it's easy. It's relatively easy for a church to own a property. And there it's difficult. The Iranian government does not permit a church to be a corporation and therefore own anything. So it's difficult. And yet, the thankfulness and the gratitude as many of these churches in the Northland were poised in just in the incredible timing of God, that as the war broke out and all these Ukrainian refugees, and the churches were the first to step up, the first to put together centers. And as I talked with these men who were tired, they've been serving tens of thousands of refugees for months and months and months. And yet, the sense of overwhelming gratitude that God has sustained them. God has provided. These were churches that were financially on the edge, and yet God, in his surprising supply, has provided for them. So we give thanks to God because he is our benefactor. And we give thanks to the Lord who is our sovereign and King. And we give thanks to this one who has lived and moved among us. He remembers as he sits in his heavenly throne what it was like to eat. What it was like to talk to people. What it was like to be rejected, to be accepted, to be loved, to be hated. He even remembers what it was like to die. A cruel, hard death. And so this is the one that we come to and we come through when we give thanks. And we give thanks to the Lord with our whole heart. This is the standards. Our thanks is to be genuine. I'm going to say this. It is better to be ungrateful than to be fakely grateful. We can get into this routine of the food is ready and we sit down and we as Christians, we bless our food, we say thank you. Do you? Are you really thankful? Do you really like the green beans in front of you? You see what I'm saying? It's so easy to go through what appears to be an approved religious ritual has almost no real meaning at all. Do you think God is impressed with that? Does he look at you in your little notebook he has in heaven on you? It's probably digital. And he clicks it and says, yes. God doesn't do paper, in case you were wondering. But our thanks is to be genuine. And if you're not grateful, don't say you are. This is in the order of, I know you talk to each other and someone says, oh, I'm struggling with, or I have this surgery, or I have this problem, or my family is going through this. Oh, I'll pray for you. Don't say that if you're not going to. And we say, I'm so thankful for. Are you? Are you just saying approved religious words? We are to be thankful with our whole hearts. And so we are to give thanks to the Lord with our whole hearts. And so this is why it is so important that we experience the grace of God and that our gratitude is an expression of that grace. Secondly, we remember all. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Now, first, there's an enumeration. We are to, as the old song used to say, count our blessings, name them one by one. That's what the psalmist is saying. In fact, that song comes from this line. I will recount, remember. I will enumerate all of your blessings. Real thanksgiving is specific. We give thanks for specific things. We give thanks for specific people. Give thanks. And so we enumerate, we list out the things that we are grateful for. No, I'm not talking about necessarily about making a list, but I'm talking about a kind of specificity in your giving thanks. I am thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this person. And not only am I just thankful for this person, I'm thankful for how they serve, what they do, for something about them. It causes me to see the very grace of God in their life. And real thanksgiving is global. You see, we give thanks from a larger perspective. It's not just about us and our little clan or our little group, or even in a good way for our flock, or even our church, or our Christian friends. Giving thanks, in a sense, to see what God is doing in the world. I recount all of your wonderful deeds. And if you don't know, then you can't give thanks. It just becomes very general. And we give thanks from a historical perspective. Brothers and sisters, there has been a long history of God's wonderful deeds that extends all the way back to creation. And the psalmist in many psalms gives praise to God for his saving acts, his transforming acts, his defending acts for the nation of Israel. And he's very specific. I mean, we've sort of lost that. We are here today. We are here with our Bibles. We are here with a body of truth. We are here as God's people. We are even here with our own traditions. We are here because there is this long history of God's amazing, wonderful deeds all the way down since the resurrection. So in a global sense, in thinking about being thankful in our world, and starting with who we know, and but then thinking outward in these circles of gratitude. And then from the historical perspective, you ever think about that? You ever think about just thanking God for the Reformation? Thanking God for the saints who gave their lives during the Dark Ages to keep the flame of grace alive. You ever think to give thanks for the Huguenots in France who died by the thousands to keep the evangelical faith alive in France? Just small examples. Real thanksgiving is specific, it's global. And real thanksgiving is comprehensive. I'm a little frightened by the word all. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Really? All? Just in my life, much less in your lives, much less in the life of the church, much less in the life of modern Christianity, much less since the resurrection, much less since creation. I will recount all. But it's an attitude, isn't it? It's a way of thinking about things. So it's comprehensive. So where does that fit into your life of praise and prayer? Sometimes you ever wonder when a New Testament writer in particular will talk about, you know, I'm praying for you, and whenever you come to mind, and you read Paul's statements like that, and you go, when did he have time? Now, I know he's doing a lot of riding in a cart or riding on a horseback or walking fairly long distances. I know. And so it was a lot of theological discussion time and a lot of prayer time. Maybe part of our problem is that we don't have that. We rush from place to place. We get in our cars in particular, and we put on noise, whatever the noise may be. It may be beautiful noise called music. It may be okay noise called talking. It may be, and who knows, it may just be white noise because it's noise. You ever quiet? Now, I live in a world in which it's never quiet. I have tinnitus. And so, when I say this, I kind of laugh at myself because the quieter it is, the noisier it is, right? There's a vanishing point. But are you ever still? Are you ever quiet? Do you ever just take time to meditate on God and just respond to Him? God is. In the first year or so of our marriage, Esther and I went through the book of Psalms, and we kept a little notebook, and we just simply said, God is one who, through the whole book of Psalms. Now, it was very repetitive, wasn't it, you know, in the Psalms? But yet it kept reminding us, and what came out is priorities. So we give thanks for His wonderful deeds. And how often when we give thanks for the Lord's wonderful deeds, do we lose sight of the cross and the resurrection as the central wonderful deed of God? And we tend to focus on His sustaining provision. Maybe we know He protected us in a situation. Maybe He allowed us to do something that fulfilled a hope or a dream. Oh, you know, God's wonderful deed. What about the cross? What about the resurrection? What about the ascension? It's just three amazing, wonderful deeds. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Now, so we have an enumeration, but there's a reason behind this. First, to remember all God's wonderful works for us is not pride. To say over and over again, this is what God has done for me, isn't putting me in the center of it. Or it shouldn't be. And to fail to remember all God's wonderful works for us is arrogance. Because what's functioning behind it is, God is not a benefactor. God is not giving me all of this out of His grace. God owes me. Now listen. We would probably never actually say this out loud. Okay? But we think it. I am so thankful for that God gave me what I deserve. Well, when you think about what you actually deserve, then your thanksgiving should be that God has withheld it, that He hasn't given it to you. But so often, our gratitude has this weird way of sort of self-congratulation. I'm so special. And so to remember God's wonderful work should not function as pride. And to fail to remember what God has done for us, to fail to recognize it, often just simply as a function of spiritual arrogance. This is what we... And so therefore, when the author says, I will, it's an act of humility. It's a recognition of God's grace to us, God's gifts to us. God is our benefactor. And we give thanks, and we remember all, and we rejoice and exalt. The psalmist says, I will be glad and exalt in you. Now, let me just comment on something to make sure we're paying attention to words carefully. Exalt in that sense, God is exalted, refers to God's high place. And when we exalt God, we are giving and recognizing His high place. But the word here is not exalt. The word here is exalt. And it's parallel to glad. And because I like alliteration, I will be glad and I will glory in you. Now let's think about that. There's an attitude here. Gratitude is to be infused with gladness. Gratitude cannot be a duty. Today, I must be thankful for this and this and this because God has told me to. This is kind of like, I'm going to bring my wife roses because it's my duty. Well, guess what? Because you have considered this your duty alone, it's not an expression of delight in. And so, the psalmist says that I choose to be glad and a glory in God. I don't do so out of duty. It flows from a deep delight in God and in all of His amazing goodness for us. Now, we recognize this with people. We are glad for people, and we in a sense, take delight in people. And there's a sense in which our heart responds to that, right? People that you know, maybe you don't see very often. Thanksgiving, these seasons of the year have value because often they are bringing us back into with people that we can love and we respond to and we exalt in. But there's also in these seasons a time to remember, to recall, to rejoice in God. And the aim then is to exalt in God. I will glory in God. And there is a sense in which there is a choice not to glory in something or someone else. It is an intentional shift of gratitude and glory and gladness from to. And it can be ridiculous things that we can glory in, that make us glad. What makes you happy? And the psalmist is saying, I am making a choice as I give thanks, as I recount His wonderful deeds. I am making a choice to turn away from exalting in, if I were David, in David's crown, in his throne, in his courtiers, in his cohort, his soldiers who guarded him and served him and gave their life for him, and his people, even his sons, which he doted on and was a terrible father, because he gloried in them and he would not confront them, particularly Absalom, with disastrous effect. And here in this psalm, then, David is modeling for us a turning away from all the things of the world, which may be good and fine and things we can be happy about. And we turn and we put them in their proper place, and we look to God and put Him in His proper place. And so we are glad in Him because we are glorying in Him. We are exalting in Him. Therefore, what does this look like? We sing praise. Psalmist writes, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And in this then is a call, it's a response. We give thanks, we will. We remember all, we will. We rejoice and exalt, yes, we will. And for a singer, what better way than to sing? Now, I think Christians should sing. Even if you don't have a voice, you can sing. My father, bless his soul. That's a southern thing, by the way. You know, you're about ready to say something bad about somebody and you precede it with bless their soul. Some of you are laughing. You know exactly what I'm talking about. My dad could not, he had three tones all off, right? So his scale had three notes, and none of them corresponded to the Western scale. I think my mother joined the choir at the church we attended at Highland Park, just so she didn't have to sit with him while he sang, because he sang at the top of his voice in three notes, all off. Only deaf ladies would sit around him. Old ladies sat around him because they couldn't hear him. Or they thought it was funny. A lot of people thought it was funny. I often wondered why people laughed during songs with my dad singing. But see, my dad believed that Christians should sing. And my dad believed someday he was going to have a better voice than he had, which is the way he thought about it, which was endlessly funny. Now, my dad could read music. He could hear. He knew when stuff was wrong. My dad could lead a choir. He just couldn't sing parts. But I think Christians should sing. And you say, well, I don't like to sing. Well, I'm just going to ask you what's wrong. I would just start getting in tune and getting prepared. I think in heaven, you're going to sing. And I think it's going to be overwhelming and it's going to be compelling, and you will not be able to sit with your arms folded and your stony faces. I will be glad and exult, and I will do so because I will sing praise to your name. What does it mean to sing praise to God's name? Why his name? I mean, you'd think, well, I'm going to sing to God. That's not what he says. I'm going to sing praise to God's name. And what in the Old Testament in particular does God's name represent? Well, it represents his character. And so all through the Bible, God reveals himself through his names. And there's a long list of God's names. And as a result, it denotes his character. And so the psalmist is saying, I will sing praise to the character of God. I will praise him in his character. He is sovereign. He is great. He is the Lord of banners. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the I Am, the eternally existent one. He is omnipotent. He is the God who provides. He is the God, our rock. And so the psalmist says, I will praise God, sing praise to the character, the names, the way God has revealed himself to us. I will sing to that. So who ultimately then are we singing to and for and about? In the New Testament, one of the interesting things is that in Ephesians and Colossians, we're filled with the Word and we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. And then we are filled with the Spirit and we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And just leaves it at that. So being filled with the Word and being filled with the Spirit causes us to not only sing to God, but to sing to one another about God. To rejoice in who He is and what He's done, and to remind one another. And to create that synergy of praise. Where as we sing to one another, there is this responding effect, and God is glorified. And so I will sing, he says, to your name, O Most High. Now, we often sing about silly things. We sing about simple things. And then sometimes we sing about profound things, very emotional things. We were practicing this morning, God is faithful. I'm not going to be able to do this. Saying that in a church in Ukraine, in Romania. And the worship leader said, sing it in your native language. Romanian, English, Ukrainian, Russian. God is faithful to his promise. And then how does it go? Right at the end, it turns around and sings it to God. You are faithful. So what's the whole song doing? It's talking to each other. And to sit in a room with maybe 200 people, and you're listening to this and singing this in all these languages. God is faithful to his promise because he is exalted. And here is the exalted name of the Lord, and here is the exalted position of the Lord. And so as we sing, we are singing praise not to something mundane or something small, but we are singing to one who is profound. profoundly exalted and great and glorious, and yet here. At the end of days, when everything is over, the book of Revelation, it says, and the dwelling place of God will be with his people. And the next sentence says, it's all over. This is what it was all about. One of the prophetic books, it says, that God is the high and holy one who inhabiteth eternity. And he dwells in the contrite heart and humble. And we sing praise. So, if we're going to remember and enumerate and be specific, let's think about it together for a moment. I'm going to give you a sentence. That sentence will come up at the end of each sentence. It says, response. I'm going to ask you that as I give each of these sentences, that you respond with, we give thanks. All right? We all together? We will give thanks to the Lord, and you will respond. We give thanks for our Heavenly Father, who has chosen us and sent His Son to save us. We give thanks. For the Lord, our Redeemer and Ruler, who loves us and dwells among us. For the Spirit who regenerated us and lives in us, giving us our life, our virtue, our spiritual abilities. We give thanks. For the Word, which is food, drink, our guide, our guard, sufficient for all our life. For the people He has given us over the years and who are with us now. For those who sacrificially serve as elders to shepherd and lead and govern the church, we give thanks. For those who faithfully serve as deacons and deaconesses in the church, in the ministries, and in our flocks, we give thanks. For the wisdom the Lord has given to elders and leaders over the years in putting together and designing our chapel ministries, we give thanks. For the facility that God has given us to use for His glory, we give thanks. For the finances we have through your faithful giving, we give thanks. For the global ministry God has given us to serve His people and churches all over the world, give thanks. Now stand with me, please. And let us once again read this as a corporate response. We will give thanks to the Lord with our whole heart. We will recount all your wonderful deeds. We will be glad and exult in you. We will sing praise to your name, O Most High. We give thanks to you, O God. We lift our voices. We lift our hearts. We will praise you. We will give thanks. We will remember all of your good to us, and we will sing. We will sing to your great name. We will sing to you, our majestic God. We will sing and lift our voices to honor and glorify your name. And all God's people said, Amen.